Well, here you are again, Hilltop Church, our Sunday service, March the 21st, 2021. And this is the fifth Sunday in Lent. And we've looked at a series entitled Giving Up. Giving up because in Lent, the intent is that you would fast or abstain from a food or a behavior. And during that time, focus your thoughts more on Jesus Christ and your relationship with him. So today, I think I'm on my fourth week. They'll edit that out if they have to. We're looking at fasting unforgiveness. I thought just rather than fasting foods or activities, let's look at some behaviors. Let's look at some attitudes. And so we're fasting unforgiveness. Anybody ever had somebody do you wrong? Somebody did you, and you know what they say, they did you dirty. Something happened, wasn't good. You were offended, you were upset. Perhaps you were totally wronged. And you think you're over it. You pretend everything's okay, but something isn't quite right. You might be having trouble sleeping. Can't stop thinking about what happened. You can't seem to move on. Let's face it, we have a hard time forgiving people. Some people more than others. Yeah, you can nod if you need to. And the reason is because many of us have faulty notions about what forgiveness is in the first place. Like receiving an apology or being reconciled with the person. We may not want to admit it, but sometimes when we're looking to offer forgiveness, we want it to be because somebody else conceded first. Someone else asked for the forgiveness. But what you're waiting for may never happen, especially when you're dealing with toxic people. So what would you do? When someone has committed an offense against you, caused you harm, done you wrong, what do you do? No, really. What do you do? What's your default? What's your go-to reaction? We're looking at perhaps Jesus' most well-known passage on forgiveness. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 18, the Gospel of Matthew, New Testament, chapter 18, and it's verses 21 through 35. Now, earlier in the chapter, Jesus is speaking to the disciples about making the church more spiritual. More spiritual. Check the Gospel of Matthew in your Bible. Now, the copy I'm reading from today has headings sprinkled through it. Let me read some of them to you. First, who's the greatest? The next heading is Jesus warns of offenses. The parable of the lost sheep, dealing with a sinning brother, or I'll add, or sister. And then the parable of the unforgiving servant. And today I want to focus on that last heading, the parable of the unforgiving servant. It starts with Peter. It starts with Peter. I like Peter. There's a lot of disciples. Remember, there's 12 disciples that Jesus has chosen. Some of them we know because they're quite well listed in the scriptures. And when you read through the Bible, there's lots of things where their names pop up. Peter's one of those. He's not a wallflower. He's not at the back of the room. Peter's always going to be noticed. He's involved. He's engaged. And he's asking questions. He wants to know what's going on. And so you'll find him in chapter 18, verse 21, and they've been talking about making the church more spiritual. The attributes, the activities, the engagement needs to reflect more of what God would have for his people. And so Peter wants to know, when it comes to forgiveness, how many times am I expected to forgive someone? I've got in my hand a tape measure. Got several around the house. This one usually sits in the kitchen drawer and gets used for things up there. But here's the tape measure. You can pull it out. You can let it slide back in. It's as if Peter's looking for a tape measure. He's asking a question, how many times am I expected to forgive someone? He's asking for measurement, a quantitative response. And he ventures this, maybe 7 times? Now Jesus surprises him with his reply because he says, up to 70 times 7. Let's see. 7 times 7. 490. Wow. Do you think Jesus was actually telling him, you're to be in the position of forgiving someone if they do the same thing to you over and over, you forgive up to 490 times? I don't think that was it. I don't think you could get to 491 and powy. Okay, you're done, buddy. I don't think that was it. I think Jesus is saying, you forgive. You just keep forgiving. And so, using a tool that Jesus so often used, he launches into a parable, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and he begins to tell them this story. Well, let's go back to the beginning, and let me read the scripture passage for you so you're up to date. Maybe you remember this story, maybe you don't know it. Matthew 18, verse 21. And then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, along with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But the servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have also had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he could pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Here's the guy, the first servant. He owes his master 10,000 talents. He's a debtor. He's a debtor. It's verses 23 through 27. The Bible Expository Commentary proposes that he had been stealing funds and that the master was actually the king. And when the books were audited, his crime was discovered. Now, realize that the total tax levy in the land of Palestine in this period was approximately 800 talents per year. So you can see how dishonest this man had been. There's 10,000 talents missing. Talent is a form of monetary measure. It's from the Greek word talenton, and it's equal to another coin they had, a smaller amount. It's equal to 6,000 denarius. It's a Greek-Roman silver coin. The talent was the largest unit of currency in the time, and when compared with the denarii, people were being paid 1 denarius for a day's wages. an ungrateful servant, this guy who's taken and stolen from his master, would have to work 6,000 days just to pay off one talent. And remember, he owed 10,000 talents. This means he'd need to work 6 million days to cover the debt. 10,000 talents was an astronomical amount, an impossible amount to repay. In fact, in biblical days, a man with one talent was considered wealthy. And the servant is found out. What does he do? What would you do? No, really, think about it. What would you do? Well, he begs for more time, which is ludicrous. Why? Well, both he and the king know that it's a ridiculous plea. There's no way on God's green earth that this servant's going to live long enough to be able to work long enough to repay that amount of debt. Now, there's two sins revealed here, pride and a lack of sincere repentance. The man's not ashamed because he stole the money. He's ashamed that he got caught. He's a debtor. He's in the king's debt. His case is hopeless except for what? What? The king was a compassionate man. He assumed the debt, forgave the servant, and the servant really didn't deserve this forgiveness. It was purely an act of love and mercy on the part of his master. Secondly, he was a creditor. When you get to verses 28 through 30, you find out this servant left the presence of the king a free man. His debt had been wiped out. The master forgave him the debt. And yet he goes out, finds a fellow servant who owes him 100 denarius. In comparison to the debt that he'd been forgiven of, this 100 denarii debt was insignificant. It was almost nothing. In fact, when you think about it, 100 meant 100 days' labor to pay that off. Even within their culture and time, this was manageable. It was a debt that could be cared for. And instead of sharing with his fellow servant the joy of his release, he mistreats his friend, demands full payment. And this second debtor used the same approach as the first servant. Have patience with me, he says, and I'll pay it all. Just give me a little more time. Man, crazy things flash through my head. Give me just a little more time. I think that's 1970, and the band was chairman of the board. Give me just a little more time. I'm going to have to go home and look that up on YouTube. The unmerciful servant is unwilling to grant to others what he wanted others to grant to him. What's he exercising here? What route is he taking? What path is he following? If you said his rights, you'd be correct. This second servant owes him money. He's within his rights to require it. And don't we hear much about people's rights these days? On and on and on. Now, perhaps he had the legal right to throw the man and his family into prison to collect his debt. But he sure didn't have the moral right. He's not doing what's correct in this situation. He'd been forgiven himself. Shouldn't he forgive his fellow servant? His family had been spared the shame, the humility of prison. Shouldn't he have spared his friend? First, he's a creditor, a debtor. Then he's a creditor. Then he became a prisoner. Verse 31 through 34. The king had originally delivered him from prison. He'd forgiven him, but he put himself back in. The servant exercised justice and cast his friend into prison. And the king basically says, so you want to live by justice, do you? Well, then you can have justice. Throw this wicked servant into prison. Warren Wiersbe, in one of his writings, says the worst prison, the world's worst prison, is the prison of an unforgiving heart. If you and I refuse to forgive others, then we're only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. Some of the most miserable people you will ever meet are those who will not forgive others. They seem to live only to imagine ways to punish those people who they believe have wronged them. But in reality, they're only punishing themselves. What was wrong with this man? The same thing that's wrong with many professing Christians. They've received forgiveness, but not really experienced forgiveness deep in their hearts. Oh, they've got a head knowledge of it. Thank you very much. Away we go. I've been forgiven. All right. But they haven't really experienced the depth of that to know what they've been pardoned from, the forgiveness, the depth of what they've received. And so therefore, they're unable to share forgiveness with those who've wronged them. If we live only according to justice, always seeking to get what is ours, we put ourselves into prison. Peter asked for a unit of measurement. Jesus told him to practice forgiveness and put away your measuring tape. Jesus warned us that God cannot forgive us if we do not have humble and repentant hearts. We reveal the true condition of our hearts the way we treat others. Have you seen the little meme? It comes around in emails or social media. It says, I was taught to treat the custodian the same way you treat the president. There's something in that. Respect, treatment, our attitude towards others. And we reveal the true condition of our hearts, yours and mine, in the way that we treat others. When we choose to forgive, we release a person from his indebtedness to us. We relinquish the right to seek personal revenge, and we choose to say we will not hold this wrongdoing against him. In my last ministry position, I started off as the church business administrator. It was a large position. Church, seniors apartment building, a daycare, a private Christian school. There was a lot, and I found myself involved in things in the first few years that I would never have imagined. Challenges within the finances, within the bookkeeping department, challenges within the staff and moral issues, and it just went on and on. And then I have to put on an HR hat and manage and work through issues with employees. And because it was a large organization, we had 150 employees. Word began to come to me at the end of my fifth year that there was change coming. Now, it wasn't the lead pastor that got a hold of me. It was the rumor mill. And people started talking to me and saying, look, there's changes coming. And this other pastor on the staff, he's going to be doing your job. Doesn't that play with your head? So I ended up coming home and saying, I don't know what's going on. But if everything I'm hearing is correct, I'm going to be out of a job. So then as things came to my mind and as people brought me information and such, different circumstances, wait a minute, that's a decision I should have been involved in. Wait a minute, that's a project that I had started. Wait a minute, and things began. I ended up compiling a list. Sat down at my laptop one day and typed it out. 10 items. 10 items on my list. And then I invited the lead pastor and this other pastor whose name kept coming up. I invited them out to lunch. And I arranged that lunch meeting. I had my list of 10 items folded and inside my jacket pocket. Offenses, wrongs, things done against me. And as we sat and our food was brought to the table, we began to eat and we began to talk. God dropped 1 Corinthians 13 into my heart. Sometimes God drops things into your heart and it's a kind of a happy, happy, joy, joy event. Other kinds, it's kind of like a slap on the forehead. Whack. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. In the NIV version, it reads this way. Love, it keeps no record of wrongs. Ouch. Ouch. I got a list of 10 wrongs in my pocket. I got ammunition for this argument. I'm prepared. I'm loaded. and I knew what God had told me. Love, it keeps no record of wrongs. These were my Christian brothers. The way that I was to relate to them was in Christian love. And I kept the list in my pocket. We went through some restructuring, some shifting of responsibilities. I still had a position on the pastoral staff. I still continued on. We changed the focus of my time of ministry there somewhat. But I had to come back to a position of forgiveness. Partially because I thought, why didn't you guys come to me first? Why didn't you tell me? We see some of this. We see that you're overloaded in this area. We're going to shift some of these responsibilities. We're going to spread it out and help you out a bit. I'm sure that's what the lead pastor thought. He and I had known each other since we'd been youth pastors, and so we'd been friends and acquaintances for a number of years. It was easy for me to forgive him. The other fella, not so much. It took me a long time. Can I tell you something? Just between you and I, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. But I knew before God I needed to forgive that person. Of the things, the wrongs, the offenses, the things that I felt in my own heart and spirit, I needed to forgive them. Time and time again, Scripture calls us to forgive one another. Take your Bible and go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 32. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. We've been given much in the way of forgiveness, and much is expected from us in response. Though forgiveness is often difficult, to be unforgiving is to disobey God and to depreciate the greatness of His gift of salvation to us through Jesus. It's not enough just to receive God's forgiveness or even the forgiveness of others. We must experience that forgiveness in our hearts so that it humbles us. Humbles us and makes us gentle and forgiving towards one another. So in the closing moments here, what do you need to do to forgive those that have wronged you? Nobody gets through life free of that. Somewhere along the line, someone's offended you, someone's done you wrong. We all live it. What do you need to do to forgive those that have wronged you? Second parter to this question. What do you need to do today? In light of this message, in light of the passage, the parable, the earthly story with the heavenly meaning, what do we need to do today? Because I believe the Holy Spirit's talking to someone. He's tapping you on the heart, saying, hey, you know the situation, you know the circumstance, you know the person. And you know what you need to do. You need to forgive them. Some would think that this parable is about salvation and about God forgiving us our sins and taking us into heaven. I don't believe so. And when I read some different commentators on this, they're not of that opinion either. This is how we relate to one another. This was a very practical lesson for us. Now think about it. Earlier in the chapter, they're dealing with how to be more spiritual, how to be more like God, less like the natural, the flesh, the old nature, more like, who's our example again? More like Jesus. What do you have to do today? In light of this message, what do you have to do today? Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, you know each heart, each life, each individual that have come under the hearing of this message. You know the scripture passage and the weight and the impact that it's having on hearts and lives today. I thank you for the promise that come what may, you will never leave us alone, that you'll be there to help us, that you've sent your Holy Spirit to come alongside us, to be our helper. Father, I pray that for those that are living in a place of unforgiveness, that you'd help them fast that unforgiveness. That they would walk in the paths that you are guiding us in, and that they would forgive others. Do your good work in hearts and lives, I pray. Now, before we go, you might be out there listening to this and saying, well, wait a minute, I've heard a lot about forgiveness and this relationship with God and whatever, but I don't really know about that. God so loved the world, John 3:16, that he gave his only beloved Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's telling us that God sent his own Son to pay the price of our sin so that he could forgive us our sins. Maybe you've never asked God to forgive you of your sins. Actually, it was Jesus that paid the price. You can ask Jesus right where you are, right now. It's as simple as a prayer. And I don't mean to make it trite. I don't mean to make it simplistic to the point of non-value. But it's not that complicated. Scripture says if we believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he died for our sins, and we confess that with our mouths, our sins are forgiven. So let me lead you in a little prayer just as we close off. Dear Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God, and that you died for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins, Jesus. Come into my life and help me to live for you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I believe if you prayed that prayer with sincerity, that God's just written a new name in his book. I think he's just put a new picture on his refrigerator. It's you. Back when I was a boy, we used to sing a song, and it used to be Sunday night church. There's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. If you prayed that prayer today, that's the decision you've made. I'm going to encourage you, if you prayed that prayer, send me an email, pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. Simple. pastor@hilltopchurch.ca. If you've got any comments on the message, other messages that we've shared, I'd love to hear your comments, positive or negative. There's still room for improvement in me. Until the next time we meet together. Wow, that'll be next Sunday. That's Palm Sunday. Oh, we've got to get together. I'll meet you right here. Okay, until next time, make it a great week.